the good things of this life and how full he was and all these great chefs and all these trips that he went on and all the private jets that he flew on. He said, I'd like to talk to you. He said, because there's an emptiness in my heart. That was a pretty insightful statement from a man of the world. He said, there's, for all that I have and all the blessings that I have and all that I've just told you, there's an emptiness in my heart. A hole in my life is what he said. A real emptiness, he said, that I cannot feel. And emptiness is a terrible thing. It sort of gnaws at you over time. It eats away at you. And so here was a man that was unsaved. He's not a Christian. He's an unbeliever. But and so we would expect that there's an emptiness in someone like that, even if they don't see it. And this man could see that he had an emptiness. But sometimes as Christians, we live with an emptiness. It's an unnecessary emptiness. But we live as Christians below our privileges, below what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we live oftentimes as Christians very near to this place of emptiness and despair, below our privileges. Sort of a half salvation, don't we? Sometimes we come to Jesus Christ and we experience the forgiveness of our sins and we say, well, all our sins are washed away. But then we go on to live the Christian life as if that's all there is, the forgiveness of sin. And Christ takes away the guilt, but not really experiencing the fullness of Christ as Christians and not really experiencing a life of victory over our sins and a life of real happiness, real joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we live as though we only come to Christ for the beginning of salvation. He wipes us clean and puts us on the way, and then we struggle and we falter and we live with this sense of defeat, despair, and emptiness. So Christ, we think, oftentimes takes away the bad, but then we go on trying to fill our life with righteousness and happiness, and we try to fill our life in other ways. And that's what I mean by a halfway salvation. Not that Jesus ever only halfway saves us, but sometimes we live like that, don't we? That he's taken away the bad, and then we've got to fill it up. And in our efforts to fill ourselves up with something that will make us happy, we end up in despair. We end up living like this unbeliever that we talked about. And so that's true of Christians. In fact, the Lord speaks that way of his people in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, Christians have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We live that way sometimes. Sin's forgiven, but then we go on hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water, and we live in an empty way. It's God's people. This is spoken to my people, not like the man out at the restaurant, not people out in the world, not unbelievers, but my people live this way. They've forsaken me, having come to me to receive the forgiveness of sins. They've forsaken me, they've forgotten me, and they're hewing out broken cisterns that they think can make them happy. But in the end, they're broken and they're leaky and they leak out and they leave us empty. Because we fail to remember that Jesus is a fountain. A flowing fountain, an ever-flowing fountain that never runs dry. It's never empty. It's always flowing out. He's always flowing out to us, always filling us with living waters. As he says, come to me and out of your belly shall flow rivers of water. We're not to be empty as Christians, but full as Christians. And because we fail to grasp this truth that Jesus is a fountain, we go on trying to fill ourselves and living empty lives. We can't come to Jesus only once to be filled at the beginning. But you remember how God deals with his people. throughout the scriptures. Remember, especially in the wilderness, as God was to fill the people with manna, He doesn't say, tomorrow I'm going to rain down manna from heaven, come out and gather a bunch of it and get full, and then go on and live on it. What does He say? Each morning you come, to be filled with this manna. You can't store it up for yourselves, and nor can we store up for ourselves in that way the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be this daily coming to the fountain, daily taking of the manna from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled. That's how the Christian life is intended to be. Give us this day our daily bread. Living each day with Christ to fill us with all that we need. See, God would not have us to live empty lives of desperation and emptiness. He wouldn't have us to live that way. He wants us to have an abundant life, full of Himself, full of His graces. He's not a miser. He's not stingy with His gifts. It's not He who has restricted our fullness. It's we who have forsaken Him and hew out these broken cisterns. But He has fountains for us. He has manna every day for us. He has the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over for us. He would give us abundantly of it. And yet we choose oftentimes, sometimes through ignorance, sometimes through busyness and other ways, we choose to live empty Christian lives. But He would not have us to live that way. He desires for us to live a life of fullness and happiness. Colossians tells us that it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And in Him we have this fullness. In Ephesians, Paul prays that knowing the love of God, he would desire that the Christians may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he tells us of the church, Christians, that He is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In other words, if we live a life of emptiness as Christians, it is not God's fault. God has filled the Lord Jesus Christ with all the fullness of Himself. And He has made Him the fullness of all that fills all in all for us, that we might be full in Him. And the Scriptures teach us that part of what God is doing in worship and in a Sunday school hour and in the morning worship is to fill us with Jesus Christ that we might be full. And so what this text teaches us is that there is a fullness in Christ that answers that gnawing emptiness in both the unbeliever and the believer that lives a life somehow separated from Jesus Christ. That's what our text teaches us. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is that this fullness that is spoken of, you notice how he says it, and of His fullness have all we received. This fullness that is in Jesus Christ is received. It is a received fullness. And surely this teaches us that in and of ourselves, we're empty. We are empty by nature. We are prone to emptiness because we look for fullness in everything but Christ. This teaches us, if this fullness is received, and of His fullness have we all received, then we are empty. We need to receive it from somewhere outside of ourselves. This fullness must be received. There's no spark of fullness in us that we can sort of blow into a flame and work it up. There's nothing within us that we can build up into this happy life, this joyful Christian life. It must be received. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be worked towards. It can only be received as a gift in Jesus Christ. All over the Scriptures, we're taught this fullness is in Jesus Christ. And we must receive it from His hands. We must go to Him if we are to have this fullness of life. It must be given to us, and it must be received by us. It must not be sought from anywhere else. And all that we bring with us in life, the Apostle Paul will put in the most vile and worst terms imaginable. He says, all that you have is dung and filthiness, a filthy rag. And Lancelot Andrews was one of the great Bible translators who worked on the King James translation. And he says that this word, filthy rags, what we have in us by nature, what we seek to earn, he says that word is so awful of a concept that it can't actually be translated. It would be too grotesque to translate accurately. So they just decided to call it filthy rags. But it's much more graphic and vile than what we have in our Bible. In other words, we have nothing. We are empty. And because we pursue emptiness, we're like empty bottomless pits that can never be satisfied, can never be filled. Like the man at the beginning of the lesson, he had poured money and houses and cars and land and all sorts of service into this hole in his heart. And he found there was no bottom to it. It never filled any of the way up. It was still there. We're empty. We hew out broken cisterns. And even as Christians, even as those who have learned to experience the forgiveness of sins, we remain empty in ourselves and can only be filled with God. If the hole is bottomless, only the infinite God can fill it. And all of that fullness resides in Jesus Christ. Only that can bring satisfaction. And so this fullness that we receive, that we are to receive, is His fullness. It's not a fullness of things we get from Him. It's not a fullness of secondary blessings that flow from the Christian life. It's Him. It's His fullness, you see. There are secondary blessings, right? The Proverbs teach us, if you live this way, ordinarily, you will receive certain blessings. Those are great blessings. They're not to be rejected or denied. They're great blessings. But we're not filled with things that come from Him. We're filled with Him. It is His fullness. We can't, again, blow it up within us into this flame of fullness. We can't store it up. We can't gather more manna today so that we can have it tomorrow. It's Him. It's not found in the world. It's not found even in blessings from Him. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in a successful career. It's not found even in a happy marriage. It's not found in children reared well to the glory of God. All of those things are way too uncertain and unstable. It's found only in Jesus Christ, where the fullness of God resides and dwells. Listen again to Lancelot Andrews. Whither shall we go for it, he says? Not to the heavens or stars, they are unclean in his sight. Not to the saints, for in them he found folly. Not to the angels, for neither in them found he steadfastness. Even some of the angels fell from glory. It's not found anywhere else. Even in his heavens, even the goodness of creation that he's made for us, fullness is found nowhere else but Jesus Christ. It's found in him and in him alone. And again, I repeat myself for emphasis. It's not found only at the beginning of the Christian life. It's not found only in the forgiveness of sins. But it's found in His indwelling us. It's found in that daily communion and fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a coming to Jesus to take away my sins and give me righteousness so that I can then go on living in my own strength, in my own efforts, in my own righteousness. It's the Christian life and fullness in Jesus Christ is found in a constant, every day dying to ourselves and a constant over and over and over again receiving of His fullness. It's getting out of our tents every morning and gathering that day's manna. It's living daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our fullness comes from. Paul describes the Christian life this way. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. There's the fullness of God. It's not me living. It's not me straining. It's not me struggling. It's not me trying to grasp after things that will fill us. It's me dying every day that Christ might live in me with all the fullness of God. And so here's the question for you. Are you receiving fresh supplies of the fullness of Christ each day? Do you recognize your own emptiness and seek to live moment by moment, receiving from Him, in union with Him, communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What fills you? What are you seeking to fill you? Is it that daily interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it a living the Christian life and straining yourself to a life of morality and hoping to receive some blessings from God? Or is it God Himself? Christian, come empty every day to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would plead with you to empty yourself, to come to the realization that you are empty, and empty yourself of all the things that crowd out the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times even His blessings become idols in our life if we allow them to. He blesses us with things and then we hold on to them and grasp them too tightly, so that rather than being filled with God, we only seek to snatch these blessings out of His hands and be filled with them and not actually coming to Jesus Christ every day and saying, Lord Jesus, it's not what You've given me. It's not what You can give me. But it's You. Like Job, if You take it all away, give me Yourself. Fill me with the fullness of God. So that's our first point. The fullness, this fullness is received. But secondly, it is a fullness. You see, there's a temptation to think, well, everything you said sounds good, but boy, the blessings are great. But if I trade those in for Jesus Christ, will I really be full? Is it really a fullness? Is He really enough? Will I really be happy if that's all that I have? Well, there is no danger that the fullness in Christ will run dry. It is a fullness. It is a fullness that can fill a finite heart and a finite man. It is a fullness that can fill a bottomless pit. There is a fullness in Jesus Christ. There's no end to His fullness. It's a fullness that, as one of the Puritans says, is like the ocean. No matter how much you draw out of it, the level of the ocean never decreases. You can pull bucket after bucket after bucket, tanker truck after tanker truck out of it, and it never runs dry. That's the fullness of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a fullness in Him that matches all the emptiness that we have. If He strips everything from Job, Job can be happy with Jesus Christ because He's full. Because He has Him. You can be full in Him no matter how much you pull out, no matter how much of His fullness comes to you. The level of His fullness is not diminished. It cannot be measured unless you can measure God Himself, because it is the fullness of an infinite God. There is an abundance in Christ for us. I gave this illustration to our church. I don't know exactly how you do fellowship lunch, but at our church there's these long tables, and it's full of food. It looks so full. And I end up talking and fellowshipping. And the next thing you know, I'm at the back of the line and the line's moving and I'm getting closer and closer to the table. But the food is getting more and more empty. And I'm peeking around and I'm thinking, oh, man, that's going to be gone. There's like six people. And What I'm telling you is the fullness of God in Christ is not like that. It matters not how many people were in line before you, how many people come beside you or after you. You never even see it go down. It's not that you get there just in the nick of time to get that one dish that you were hoping for. That it never goes dry. It's constantly being replenished over and over because it is His fullness. That's how Isaiah describes it to us in chapter 55 of Isaiah. He says, "Ho, everyone." That's everyone. No one's exempted. No one who comes will do without. There's enough for every one of you who are here this morning, he says. Every last one of you. Ho, everyone who comes. Everyone. It's a universal promise. However many people come, there is enough for you. No fear that it will run dry. Whoever comes, whoever thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat that which is good. And here it is. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Every last one of you may take. And there's still an abundance in Jesus Christ. Come. Don't seek fullness anywhere else in those things that can't satisfy. Don't seek fullness and happiness merely in the things that He gives to us. But there's an abundance in Jesus Christ. Come and have it, He says. All of us. There's no reason, no need for any Christian ever to live a life of emptiness. We don't have to live like that man at the restaurant with a gnawing hole in our hearts that can't be filled. We have an abundance in Jesus Christ. If we live in emptiness, it's only because we live below the privileges that we have in Christ. It's only because we seek our fullness elsewhere. It's not for a lack of fullness in Him. There's nothing in Him that would prevent us from living full and joyful and happy Christian lives. There is no emptiness so great that God cannot fill it in Jesus Christ. God is Himself described as a fountain, is He not? Throughout Scripture, many times He refers to Himself this way. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. Jeremiah 2, they forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God describes Himself as a fountain. Zechariah 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, the thing about a fountain is that it's continually flowing. It's always oozing out water. God is always oozing out goodness to us. He's full. It doesn't cut off and cut on. It's a fountain. He is a fountain flowing and filling us all the time. You can put a jug under a fountain. It fills. It overflows. You pull it away. The next person puts it in. It fills to overflowing. That's what we are. We're vessels to receive the fullness of God that is always flowing to us. And we're filled until we run over with the goodness of God, oozing out, running over, spilling out to others through us. That's what life in the church is all about, isn't it? It's about you coming to God for fullness. And again, as your vessel is filled, He doesn't cut the spigot off so that you carry away your little fullness. I'm full, thank you. It keeps running and it spills over and it runs from your vessel into others. The love of Christ coming to you, filling you, spilling out of you, down to other people's vessels so that they're full, they doing the same to you, so that together as the church, we are filling each other with the very love and goodness of Christ that is overflowing in our life. That's the picture of what the church should be. Modern translations pick up this idea of fullness when they translate the second part of the verse. Maybe you have it. I think the ESV translates it this way. They translate it grace upon grace, right? A lot of grace. He gives you grace, and then there's more grace. There's grace upon grace. There's overflowing grace. It's an overwhelming grace is the way that can be read. Grace upon grace. That's not the best translation, in my opinion, but they're trying to communicate something of the fullness that is in Jesus Christ. They're heaping up grace upon grace. And to Him and His fullness, we ought to come over and over and over and over again to receive it. There is a fullness in Christ. We should not go on living empty Christian lives. Let us have this fullness. Let us never run out of strength. Never grow weary. Let us never live below our privileges. Let's not live an anemic, sickly Christian life, but be filled from His fullness. But let's ask this question. What is the fullness, right? I've been saying fullness over and over and over again, but what are we even talking about? What sort of a fullness do we have in Jesus Christ? What is He filling us with? When we get Jesus, what do we have? This text is maybe not as vague as it first appears. It doesn't leave us with some vague notion of fullness in comparison to some emptiness. We're told in verse 14 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Well, there's a part of the fullness, grace and truth. And in verse 17, law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So this is a fullness of grace. There's a fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. A lot of grace, yes. Grace upon grace, yes. But even that is a little bit more vague than the text will allow us to leave with. A better translation than grace upon grace is grace for grace. That's the best translation of the passage. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, what's the difference in grace upon grace and grace for grace? Well, grace for grace, we might say it this way, is grace corresponding to His grace. So, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, the word for is translated this way. That is translated for in 1:16 is translated this way in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That is to say, if a man puts out your eye, according to the Old Testament law, he shall have his eye put out. An eye corresponding to an eye, so that they're a matched pair. If you knock out the tooth of your servant or of another man, a tooth shall therefore be knocked out of your mouth, that you two will be a matched pair. You'll look the same. You'll have the same affliction, the same injury. You'll bear the same reproach. You'll look alike. You'll be the same. It'll be equal to. It's an eye in you that corresponds to the eye in that person. Why is that significance? Because the fullness of Jesus Christ is grace in us that corresponds to the grace that Jesus Christ possessed. All of His graces. What a wonderful statement. All that He was, all that He had, as God gave to Him the Spirit without measure, all the patience, all the gentleness, all the love, all the perseverance, all that He was will have a matched pair in us. You see, we read this statement, sometimes we read through John, and that's such a small verse, and we zip over it, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, and we go on, for the law was given by Moses, and I mean, that's a great passage. But do you see what He's saying in this passage? In Jesus Christ, you have grace for grace. all that he was, he desires that you would be a matched pair. You would be his twin. You would be just like your older brother. All that he has, you may have in him. Grace for grace. Jesus gives us a fullness of grace corresponding to the graces in him. He communicates all of his grace to us. All the fruits of the Spirit. He possessed all the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes we read in Galatians of the fruits of the Spirit and we say, well, I have this one and I don't have that one. And oh, this person has a lot of that. Their personality leads them to that. They're not personality traits. They're fruit of the Spirit in the life. They overcome our personality. They're bigger than our personality. We might be prone to exhibit one more than the other, but if you notice, they're in the singular. There may be many fruits listed, right? Can anybody list a few of those fruits? Love. What'd you say? Love, joy, and peace. Patience. Aren't those wonderful things? And we sometimes read them as a lot of individual fruits. And well, if I could get these three and I need to work on those. But if you notice the passage, it doesn't refer to them as different. They are different, but it's one. There's a unity to them, right? The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. And then it lists this plurality of gifts. But they're stated that way because you must have them all. You do have them all. You may not have developed them all. They may not be exhibited in all their fullness in you. But when you have the Spirit, you possess the fruits of the Spirit to some degree or other. You have them all. This is the fullness of Jesus Christ. These are his fruits. These are the fruits that come to us by his Spirit. He gives them to us. We're a matched pair, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We are to look like our Savior. That's the fullness that we have. Do you think Jesus Christ was happy? Amen. He was happy. Always happy. Always full of these fruits of the Spirit. He was happy to be patient with others. He was happy to be gentle with others. He was happy to love others. There was a fullness in his life. He never ran dry. When the disciples come and say, what have you eaten? He says, oh, I have food you don't even know of. There's a fullness in me you're not even aware of. He would have us to be a matched pair to that. Whatever you lack. In your service to him, in your service to the church, in your struggles with your job, in your struggles with people who aggravate you, he would have you to have a fullness that the world doesn't know anything of. That's what the man recognized at the restaurant. What is different about you? Well, I hope to some degree I'm a matched pair to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure. I'm full of sin. I come far short of the glory of Jesus Christ in my life. But nevertheless, it is true that he has filled me with himself and he is making me a matched pair to him. He's doing it for you if you are a believer. Why is it that we live Christian lives, empty Christian lives, to the degree that you are unhappy and empty? Is to the degree that you are not like Jesus Christ. But he has come to give us grace corresponding to grace. Happiness that matches his happiness. Purpose that matches his purpose. Fullness that matches his fullness. The more we bear a likeness to Christ, the more fulfilled and happy we will be. And he's working that. We can't work that out in our lives. He does it. We come and we receive it from him empty-handed. We come to him. We must break up these broken cisterns that are already broken that leak out. We've got to stop coming to them for fullness. We've got to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, here is this grace in you. Here you dealt with the disciples in this way. How long will I continue with you? How long will you be in unbelief And yet he patiently teaches them and instructs them. He doesn't write them off. Lord Jesus, my neighbor is a difficult character. And I've shared the gospel. But how long? You see, we get frustrated. We write them off. We turn away. We avoid them. Jesus Christ can say, in all sincerity, the disciples are hard-hearted. And I've been with them this long and they still don't know. And yet he loved them to the end. So when we find that difficult neighbor, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, there's an emptiness in me that makes me want to write this person off. Would you give me grace that corresponds to your grace that I might love them faithfully to the end? Lord, my spouse is hard to live with. But you live perfectly at peace with all men. They may have warred with you, but you didn't war with them. Can I have that grace in fullness? Will you fill me with that grace? The Pharisees looked down on a prostitute who washed your feet, but you loved her with the love of God. Can I have that grace not to look down upon people? Not to put myself above them? Would you give me grace corresponding to grace? Do you lack grace? Do you lack peace? Jesus has it in abundance. Grace for grace. We need only to ask Him. If we ask Him for His Spirit, He'll not give us a serpent. He'll not give us a stone. He'll give us the fullness of Himself and the fullness of the Spirit with all the fruits of the Spirit. Not ones that tend to flow in the direction of our personality. He'll change our personalities. We're being changed into His image. Do you lack self-control so that there are things you have strained to overcome in your life, but then you give in because you lack self-control? Jesus Christ had self-control to stay the course, to pursue the purpose and goals that the Father had given Him. We need only to ask Him, what are you empty of? What are you lacking? He has it, and He has it for you. Everything He possessed, He did for you as a public person. Every grace in Him was a grace that He might give to you. And we, of His fullness, receive grace matching to grace. This is His goal for you from all of eternity. We're Calvinists. I think most of us here are Calvinists. We believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And we think about that sometimes only in terms of salvation. Again, that sort of halfway salvation we talked about at the beginning. God determined to save me, and there was a point in time when He saved me, and great, let's move on and live the Christian life. That's not how predestination is discussed in the Scriptures. It is true. God has His elect and He has chosen whom He will save. But He has predestined us not merely to escape hell, not merely to have our sins forgiven, but what does the Scriptures tell us? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That where His tooth is knocked out, your tooth is knocked out. Where His eye is missing, your eye is missing. Where His grace is existent, it's existent in you. That you have been elected and predestined not merely for the forgiveness of sins, but that you'll be that matched pair to Jesus Christ. Where He was gentle with sinners, you're gentle with sinners. Where He didn't place Himself above people so that He was repulsive and they stayed away. He was so gracious and gentle that all the little children flowed to Him and desired to be near to Him. That you might be conformed. You were predestined, determined before the foundations of the earth that you might be like Him. That's the grace and fullness, that you might be filled with all the grace of God, with all the fullness of God, and grace corresponding to grace. And God is working now. He's working in this very moment, in this room, in your life, that we might all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to the measure, listen to how Paul describes it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You'll be like him. Even in this life, more and more. And because we are Calvinists, we know that it is a certainty we will persevere to the day of his return, so that in that day we will see him and we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be changed, that our bodies may be like his glorious body, that our character may be like his character, that all those graces will come to full expression, and we'll live for eternity in the full image of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, looking up to him, living like him, desiring to be like him, mimicking him and all his graces and all his goodness and all the ways he interacts with people. What you need, he has. And God has so determined that you will have it, that you will be transformed into that image. Dear believer, don't live empty lives. Don't strain in your own power to love an unlovable neighbor. Say to him, Jesus, you had this grace. I need a corresponding grace, and make me happy and full in it. We need not live like spiritual paupers when there is a treasure of fullness in Jesus Christ. And of his fullness, we have all received. And grace for grace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you this morning for our elder brother, for his character. We thank you that he has been filled with the fullness of God, not for himself only, but that we, his brothers, might have it in abundance. Oh God, we confess to you this morning, we have lived many times empty Christian lives. We have struggled and strained in our own strength and power to live a Christian life, and we cannot do it. And so we pray that you would give us this grace that matches his grace. That you would give us the grace to even come and plead with you for his graces. And God, teach us not to see the fruits of the Spirit as personality tests, but as that which we may have in Jesus Christ, every last one of them. God, give us a likeness to Jesus Christ. You have predestined us for this very end. Give it to us, we pray, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.